your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And whenever you find your place, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 9. And let's begin reading in verse number 19. Romans chapter 9. And look with me in verse number 19. He says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, or of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for your spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for Lord, an opportunity to assemble ourselves together once again. And Lord, for what you've already done this morning, Lord, the Sunday school hour. And Lord, the singing that's been done, the praying, Lord, the giving, I just thank you for it all. And Lord, I thank you now for this time of preaching. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would give us that special touch that makes preaching. I pray your will would be done among us. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we know that preaching is for the knowledge of the glory of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known to us this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would help your people to receive it. And, Lord, we would hear from you. I pray for that one that'd be lost here among us, that you would show them their lost condition. And, Lord, convict their heart, bring them to saving knowledge this morning. May they be born again. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm interested this morning in verses, if you look with me in verse 22, really down through verse 24, we'll just read and begin. He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And looking at these three verses here, and it seems to me that these three verses carry a good bit of controversy. These are quite controversial verses. As a matter of fact, in just talking to different men, I've talked to some different pastors and things, and they ask, where I'm preaching now, what we're dealing with, if I'm in a series, if I'm in a book. And you tell people, well, I've been in Romans, and we've been in Romans now since November, and hopefully we'll be done by this November. And so anyways, preaching through Romans, one pastor, I told him I was preaching through Romans. He said, "Man, why don't you try something? Why don't you do something easy, And then I told another man, we was preaching through Romans, and I was in Romans 9. And the very first question he asked me whenever I told him I was preaching through Romans 9, or I was preaching through Romans and was currently in chapter 9, the very first question he asked was, "Well, what do you think about those vessels of wrath? What are you going to do with those vessels of wrath?" Because there is some controversy and some confusion over these verses, not just those vessels of wrath, and not even just necessarily these three verses, but really this whole chapter. This chapter in Romans must be, like the rest of the Bible, must be rightly divided. And you have to know what he's talking about, who he's talking to, the context. You have to understand all those things to not be get messed up in your doctrine, especially in Romans chapter 9. And so the whole theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. And as we've spent the first 8 chapters of this book looking at the gospel and the entire doctrine of the gospel, what the doctrine is doctrinally, we have found that it is all about sin. It is dealing, the gospel, the good news of Christ is that it deals with man's sin. And man is a sinner. Man is the worst kind of sinner. And the first 3 chapters, he hits sin from every angle and leaves no stone unturned. The sin of the reprobate, the sin of the self-righteous, the sin of the religious. Every person born on this earth is a sinner and is rotten to the core. And so, that's the groundwork. That's the starting point of the gospel. If man is not willing to deal with his sin, the gospel will never help him. Because that's the whole message of the gospel, is that man is a sinner and he must be saved from his sin. Not necessarily from hell, but from his sin. And if he gets saved from his sin, he'll be saved from hell, and he'll be saved from judgment and condemnation and all those things, and wrath and all that. But it's all about sin. And then it deals with man's sin, but the way to receive the gospel is through faith. We are justified through faith. And it's all about justification through faith. Now, that's the first 8 chapters. Of course, he gets into talking about how, you know, the flesh is still alive in chapter 7, chapter 8. There's still that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and that constant, battle that's always going on within us. But once a man is saved, he's made alive in the Spirit, and it happens by grace through faith. We are justified by faith. That's the first 8 chapters. Then in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he shifts and starts not necessarily dealing with the doctrine of the gospel, but the history of the gospel. How the Lord brought the gospel about to mankind historically. He goes through the history of it, and it all starts with a nation, starts with a man by the name of Abraham, and it goes through a nation name called Israel. Amen? And I was thinking in Sunday school that, you know, God really never called Abraham so much to glorify Abraham. He called Abraham blessed Abraham that he might glorify Christ. It was all about having a nation through which a Messiah could come. That was the main thrust of the main point of it all. And that's what he's dealing with here. He's giving us the history of Israel and how the Lord brought about the gospel to all mankind through the nation of Israel. And so he gives the gospel doctrinally. And then in the next 3 chapters where we're at, 9-11, he gives the gospel historically. The historical ramifications of the gospel. And if you look in this chapter, you know, you have to understand, again, he's dealing with nations here. As we look here at this chapter, looking at God's dealings with Israel, and he dealt according to his word. We saw that in verses 6 through 13. We're now looking how he's dealing with Israel according to his will. Really what we have here is God is dealing with nations. He's dealing with the history of Israel and dealing with the nations that are involved. And if you look at any one of these verses dealing with individuals, you're going to get messed up. But he's not dealing with individuals, he's dealing with nations. He's dealing with Moses and the nation behind Moses and Pharaoh and the nation behind Pharaoh and how God raises up nations and tears down nations. And really, what it ought to do is cause us to be thankful because God in His providence did raise up nations and tear down nations. He did so many things to bring about the Messiah to us that you and I might be saved today. And we talk a lot about the providence of God in raising up America. But let me tell you, it goes way beyond America, friend. America's not the only nation that God providentially raised up. And America's not the only nation that God ever providentially had His hand in. As a matter of fact, every nation and every kingdom from now all the way back to the beginning of creation, God has had His hand on the pulse of that nation, and He's done with it as He would. And it was all for the purpose of bringing about a Messiah, a Savior to humanity. It was all that you and I might be sitting on a pew in an old-fashioned Baptist church in 2022. Amen? It was all about the purpose of Christ. And so that's really what we see here. And so as we've looked through this, we've seen how God has worked in Israel, and He's worked according to His Word. He's worked according to His will. And so that's what we're looking at now. God works. And so He's going to work in your life according to His Word too. He's going to work in your life according to His will as well. And so really, as I read this more and more and more, what I start to see in this chapter is that The Apostle Paul is reminding them. See, he's dealt with all this stuff dealing with the gospel, bringing in the Gentiles, all these things. And lest these Jews reading this forget that God, or think that God has forgotten Israel, God has not forgotten Israel. He's reminding them of that. God is going to continue to deal with Israel. He's gonna keep every promise he ever made to Israel. And so he's reminding them that it's not God that's forgotten Israel, but it's them that's forgotten God. Because not only is he reminding them that God is not done with Israel, but he's also reminding them that being a part of Israel and being a part of the seed of Abraham isn't the only thing that saves you. Matter of fact, it's not what saves you in terms of the gospel. Now, you can be a part of the promised seed, but not be a part of the gospel, not be a part of the saved. Amen? And that's what he's talking about. And he uses Israel and the nation to illustrate that, to show that really not every child of Abraham was a part of the promise. Amen? And the application for us is not everyone that's a part of a church is a part of the promise, so to speak, is saved. Not everyone that's in a good church is saved. And not everyone that's in a Christian home is saved. Not everyone that is, you know, living right as far as all things on the outside is concerned. Not every one of those people are saved. You must come the gospel way, and he laid that out in the first 8 chapters. And that's what he's reminding Israel of. First of all, that God hasn't forgotten them. He is going to continue to deal with them. But he's not all this stuff about election and this fatalism and all this stuff. Listen, that's not in this chapter if you write about it. As a matter of fact, he opens up the chapter in the first 6 verses talking about the burden that he has for Israel. And then he closes it out with the first verse of chapter 10 and says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, a prayer to God for Israel, is that they'd be saved." Amen? And so he starts it out with a burden that I want to see my brethren saved. And then he ends it with the burden that I want to see my brethren saved. But then supposedly he mixed it all in the beginning, saying that God chooses some to be saved and God chooses some to be lost. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And so it can't be that. It can't mean that. It can't be all those things. It must be rightly divided. And so that's what we are looking at here. And so again, all this is dealing with Israel. And so the theme of Romans is the gospel. And this is all about making God known. Israel was all about God making himself known. God choosing Israel, them being his chosen nation and his blessed people and the apple of his eye. It's all about making himself known to humanity. He chose a nation to do that, but that's what it's about. It's about making himself known, not just to Israel, but to all of us, to all mankind, to making himself known. That is what he is doing. And so, as we've looked at God dealing with Israel according to his will, you know, the objection is, well, God's will is unrighteous. Well, his will is not unrighteous. God's never been unrighteous in anything. We've seen several areas of his will that he's not unrighteous in. But today we're going to look at God's will in his desires. And God is not unrighteous in his desires. God's not unrighteous in his desires in what he did with Israel and the way he desired and used Israel. And God's not unrighteous in his desires in my life or your life either. God never has or ever will be unrighteous or not right in the things that he desires to do, both in nations and in you and in your life. Now, the flesh will say that. The flesh always has its own way, and man always has his own way. That's right. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's ways will always be right, and his desires for us will always be right. Now, in verses 22 through 24, what we're dealing with this morning, it teaches, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is teaching us some things regarding God's desires, and he's doing it in the form of a question. And it's a 3-part question, and we're going to look at it and break it down. But it's a question in 3 parts or has 3 sections. And again, he's dealing with nations, but he's teaching us God's righteousness in his desires. Now, it starts out in verse number 22, and we'll start there, and I'm going to give you 3 things, and we'll be done. First of all, look at what he says in verse 22. He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath?" What if God willing to show his wrath? Now, the first thing we find in dealing with God's righteousness and in his desires is God's desire to show his wrath. God's desire to reveal his wrath. Now, we have a mixed up view of love today in this lost society. And the lost society in the lost world would say that wrath could never be love. And wrath could never be right. And wrath could never be righteous. You can never be righteous in revealing wrath. But God is never unrighteous, and yet God also desires at times to reveal His wrath. And so God is not unrighteous in His desire in retribution of His wrath. Now that's what it says in verse 22, that God is willing to show His wrath. So He's actually desiring to show it. He's actually desiring to manifest before humanity, before the whole world, before the whole universe, His wrath. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, Psalm 7, verse 11, David said, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. See, we're living in a society today that says, if you don't accept me as I am, and if you don't accept what I do, and if you don't accept everything about me, then you're full of hate, and you're full of anger, and that's not love. You know, we want love. Everybody just love everybody. Hold hands, let's all go to heaven together, you know. It's all this acceptance, and all this conformity that is preached, and all this, you know, that type stuff. That's, you know, the message that comes from the lost world. But the Bible's very clear that God is love, and God is right, and God also is full of wrath at times, and He's also angry at things at times. Jesus Himself was filled with righteous indignation as He was here. He made a scourge of whips and turned over the tables in the temple and ran out the money changers and all those things. There were always things that filled the Lord whenever He was walking this earth with anger and with wrath. As a matter of fact, the gospel itself and Jesus Himself hanging on the cross for your sins displays the wrath of the holiness of God as He poured it out on His Son. If you want to know how bad God's wrath is, you look at the cross, friend. Whenever Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. We talked this morning about, Brother Ernest mentioned how Jesus never went to hell as far as the lake of fire. He went to paradise. He went to the heart of the earth. He suffered your hell on the cross. And I'll tell you what hell is. Hell is not fire necessarily. And hell's not brimstone necessarily. And hell's not torture necessarily. It involves all those things. But hell in its worst form is separation from God. And when Jesus hung there before heaven and earth, before God Almighty and all eyes of men, He was separated from His Father. And you've never been alone as Jesus. Jesus walked every mile with the Father, and when He didn't have anyone else here on this earth, He still had the Father. But when He hung there on that cross, His own Father turned His back on His Son, and He suffered your hell and suffered your condemnation and your separation for your sin on the cross. Amen? That's what hell is, and that is God's wrath. Amen? If you want to know what God's wrath is, look at the cross. Amen? The world will also see it in the tribulation. And many nations have seen God's wrath. But the point is, God is a God of wrath, and He is righteous in His desire to manifest His wrath and to show His wrath. He's right in that. See, He is a God of vengeance and wrath against evil. And I want to point out three things that His wrath reveals to humanity. Because that's what this is all about. You say, well, this don't make any sense. How does this touch the gospel? Well, I'll tell you how it touches the gospel. It's making God known. God loves man and displays His love even in His wrath. Because His wrath makes Him known. His wrath lets man know there is a God that will judge my sin. God would not be a God of love if He lets you walk this life living in peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment and peace and then die lost without Him when it's all said and done, having never known that He was a God of wrath and judgment was coming. That would not be love. Just like it wouldn't be love for a doctor to tell you you've got some terrible disease when there is a cure for it. Amen? And so He displays His love in displaying His wrath. He's letting Himself be known. Amen. And so that's how it touches the gospel. That's what all this is about. It's all about making Himself known to humanity. And His wrath displays three things in this verse. First of all, His wrath makes known His power. He said, willing to show His wrath and to make His what? His power known. Again, He is making Himself known. And He's not just making Himself known, He is making His power known. Now, it wouldn't mean much to man if God was mad at their sin, and if God was angry over sin, and if God was going to pour out His wrath, if He wasn't that powerful of a God. It reminds me of over there in Revelation, and I think I dealt with it. I can't remember if it was here in the jail. I say so much in so many different places, I can't remember what I say where. But if you remember in Revelation, after God has poured out all that wrath and all those demonic beings have come down the bottomless pit, and they're you know, torturing men, and one third of all man dies at the hands of these demonic beings and those angels. They slay one third of the population of the world. And yet the Bible says that man still did not repent. He still did not return from, he turned from his fornications. He still did not turn from worshiping idols and devils. He still did not repent of his murders, and he still did not repent of his idols. And the Bible specifically says in that chapter in the book of Revelation, he did not repent or turn from his idols, which neither can see nor hear nor do any of those things. Now, God wouldn't be much of a God if he was like this world's idol gods, if he was a God full of wrath and vengeance against sin, but he did not have the power to execute his wrath. But what God's letting us know in this is that he's not just a God of vengeance and wrath, but he's a God who's powerful enough, and he has made known his power through his wrath to execute it upon humanity. Because God holds the heart of kings in his hands, and he raises up kings and tears down kings, and we know that because we've seen his wrath. God has His hands on nations, and He raises up nations and tears down nations. And man knows that because they've seen it in His wrath. God has the power to allow fire and brimstone to fall, and has made cities an example to humanity that this is what will happen to you if you go into these sins. And we've seen it happen, and man knows the power of God in that. Man knows that God has the power to do that to him because of His wrath. Because of His wrath. And so God makes Himself known, and He makes His power known to us. Listen, there's not one person here this morning, or any person of the billions walking the face of this earth this morning, that will slip by on God. God is a God of wrath against sin, and nobody that dies lost without God, without a Savior, will slip through God's wrath. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And He's not going to miss any of it. And not only will He not miss it, but He has the power to execute judgment upon it. And so His wrath, His desire to reveal Himself to man through His wrath, it shows us His power, and it shows us His punishment. He said, again in the verse, He said, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, punishment. So just because sin is increasing in these last days, you realize that doesn't mean God's lost any of His power. Do you realize that the wickedness of humanity and the wickedness of this society in the last days, as wickedness abounds, it is filling the patience of the tank of the patience of God. Like, it's like a big tank, and it's filling up. And whenever it is full, then His judgment will fall. And God is being very patient, and God is restraining Himself now, but there will come a time when sure punishment, sure destruction will come. It doesn't mean poor old God's up there and He's doing everything He can to hold Himself together, because He is a God of power, and His wrath reveals that, and He's a God of punishment, and His wrath does reveal that. Whenever His wrath was full, whenever the wickedness was full. Now, the Bible talks about that many different times. You can go through and you can talk about where the wickedness being full, being filled with wickedness. Once it is filled, once it is full, the destruction, the judgment always comes. And don't think it won't come to America. Don't think God won't judge America. He said in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God, every nation that's forgotten God from the time of creation until now, listen, they have been turned into hell. and they have been judged. You look at every nation where in the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, you look at every nation now where those churches were, that at one time there was a gospel preaching church, at one time there was a candle, at one time there was an angel of that church, at one time they had a preacher, at one time they had a prophet, at one time they had the Bible going forth, they forgot God, they loved this world more, they loved the things of this world more, and now all seven of those nations in the, where the churches of Asia Minor were, are Muslim nations this morning, and they would slay you for being a Christian this morning. They would put you to death for being a Christian this morning. They'd put you to death for going the old time way. And I'll tell you what happened. Those nations had a gospel preaching church, and they had a preacher, and they loved the Lord at one time, but a generation came that forgot God, and they loved the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of sin more than they did God, and so God turned them over to destruction, friends. And it'll happen to America, it'll happen to your family, it'll happen to this church, it'll happen to anywhere, to anyone who forgets God. His wrath shows us that. So you say, well, why is God not judging them? I mean, why is God prolonging His judgment? I mean, preachers have been preaching for years about all the judgments going to come to America, all the judgments going to come, and we ain't seen it happen yet, so why hasn't it happened yet? Well, the answer is in the next part of the verse. Because not only does His wrath reveal His power and His wrath reveals His punishment, but His wrath reveals His patience. He says He endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. As you back up and reading the verses before, we dealt with this, I think it was Wednesday night or maybe last Sunday, dealing with those that potter and the clay. He uses that potter as an example, as an illustration, to illustrate as the way God has worked with nations. And again, the application can certainly be made to us that we are clay in the potter's hands. But the context is that He's dealing with nations. He is working with nations, and the potter is working. And we find out through this verse is that those nations are clay in the potter's hand. And God, as the almighty potter, has worked with nations, and He has patiently worked with that clay. He has tried and tried and worked, and He's molded and made. And I think as we look at America, we can see where the potter is at work in America. We can see where He is striving with us, and He's working with us. I mean, just a few weeks ago, let me tell you something. I could have fell out on the floor on the spot. If you'd have pushed me too hard, I'd have fell out on the floor when they overturned Roe versus Wade. I'd have never believed in a million years that they would overturn Roe v. Wade. And yet God has been merciful. God is giving us a space of grace. And I believe that with all my heart, friend. I believe in this society, as wicked as it is, that they would overturn something like that. You can't explain that by nothing but God. Amen? And then one of those Supreme Court judges, Clarence Thomas, came out later and said that the Supreme Court also needs to repeal or reconsider same-sex marriage. He said that too. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, you'd have never made me believe that they'd overturn Roe v. Wade. You'd have never made me believe that one of the Supreme Court justices would have come forward and said, we really need to reconsider same-sex marriage. Hey, listen, the day before, they had that gun ruling. The Supreme Court ruled on them guns and overturned that overreaching gun law in New York. And you'd have never made me believe that they'd have done that. And I don't believe they did in their own power. I believe there is a God in heaven. I believe there is an unseen hand. There is a potter, and America is clay in the potter's hands, and the almighty potter is working with the clay and striving with the clay and doing what He can with the clay, and He's being very patient with us, friend. I tell you, His wrath reveals His power, and His wrath reveals His punishment, but thank God He is a God of patience, and in wrath He does remember mercy, and if we would go back to Him, we would find mercy. If we would repent, we would find mercy, because in His wrath we find His patience. God is making Himself known unto us. But when the clay will not give, something in that clay won't respond to the potter's hand. The potter thus must then, therefore, take that vessel that He has worked with, take that vessel that He's trying to do something with. And by the way, that's all America is a vessel. That's all you are is a vessel. America is a vessel that is carried the gospel to the regions beyond. America is a vessel that's printed more Bibles than any nation in the history of the world. America is a vessel that has stood with Israel down through time. America is only a vessel in the hands of the potter, friend. But when the vessel will not yield to the hands of the potter, and when you will not yield to the hands of the potter, the vessel must be cast aside into the pile that awaits destruction. And as with clay, so with nations. And what any nation that will not yield molding and making of the potter does, that nation fits itself for destruction. It is not the potter that fits the clay for the destruction. It is the vessel itself that fits itself for destruction. Amen. And so God, in His desire to reveal His wrath and retribution of His wrath, He is righteous in that. And there's mercy to be found in His wrath. Amen. There's grace to be found in His wrath. The worst thing God ever could do is just be silent. Not reveal Himself in any way. Is just be silent and not reveal His wrath and not reveal His mercy and not reveal His grace and not reveal His judgment. Not reveal any of those things. The worst thing God could ever do for man is to just leave him alone. And yet God has loved humanity so in that He has revealed His wrath to man. Amen. I tell you, the greatest mercy and the greatest grace any Sodomite could ever have in his life is for God to reveal Sodom and Gomorrah to him. Do you realize that? That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's God showing him, listen, because of this sin, this is what I did here. And this will happen to you too if you do not repent. See, the greatest mercy an adulterer could do is see David as an example and an illustration in God's wrath and judgment in David's life. That is mercy because it says, it's the message that says, listen, flee this sin. Stay away from this sin or this will be your end as well. This will be your family. This will be your home. I'm saying God's wrath makes Him known to humanity. And it's His mercy that does that. It's His grace that does that. And so God is righteous and He is right in His desire in retribution of His wrath. But then not only is it in that, but He's righteous in His desire in the riches of His glory. Look in verse 23, He says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Now if you notice in these two verses, look at what he again, it's all about making Himself known. Verse 20, what if God willing to show His wrath? He's wanting to show Himself to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory in the vessels of mercy which He had before prepared unto glory. It's all about showing Himself and making Himself known. And so His wrath does that, but then also the riches of His glory does that in the vessels of mercy. So wrath and power is manifested on the vessels of wrath. And anybody here this morning could be a vessel of wrath. God will not choose it, you will choose it. God knows it based on His foreknowledge. But listen, you'll not stand before God and put your finger in God's face and say, God, You made me this way. No, listen, you fit yourself for destruction. You fit yourself for that. And you will not, if you will not repent and turn to Christ, and if you will not turn from your wicked ways, you will be a vessel fitted unto destruction. But just as anyone here could be a vessel of wrath, anyone here could be a vessel of mercy and enjoy the riches of His glory. And the vessels of mercy are what make known the riches of His mercy. Just like His wrath makes known His power and all those other things, the vessels of mercy make known the riches of His glory. We learn from verse 24 that the vessels of mercy are the ones that they're the ones among those God has called. Look at what He says. Even us whom He hath called. So who are the vessels of mercy? They're the ones that God has called. They're the ones that God has called. And by the way, He's calling all men. He's calling all men. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? Listen, the grace of God, Paul said in Galatians, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The call is going out. God is calling and striving and dealing with man. And as men respond, they become vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. But they only become a vessel of mercy as they respond to the call. They only become a vessel of mercy as they respond in faith and become justified by faith. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Listen, it's all about being in Him. And if you are in Him, then you were chosen before the foundation of the world. But until you get in Him, you are a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Amen. That's just what it says. You know what this is? You know what I'm preaching this morning? Basically, I'm not preaching on this topic, but I'll tell you what this is. This is the doctrine of predestination. Predestination has everything to do with your destination. Amen. And lost people have a certain destination, and saved people have a certain destination, but it's all about being in Christ or not in Christ. And listen, if you are being in Christ is an eternal work, and if you respond to the call, if you repent and put your faith in Him, you get in Christ, and you, as far as God's concerned, you were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Amen? That's it, in Him. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, just maybe a page or two in Romans chapter 8. Look in verse number 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So there's the called. And all things are working together for good for them, for the called. But verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Amen. I tell you, whenever you get in Christ, God pours out His glory and pours out His blessings, and God is going to make you into the image of His dear Son. Amen. Hey, listen, His glory is revealed in His desire to save sinners. Amen. And God's not unrighteous in that. And Paul's making it clear to these Jews that God's not unrighteous in doing it in Gentiles. But that's what he said in verse 24, "Even us, whom He hath called, and not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Amen. Hey, thank God they sang that song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow and black and white. They are all precious in His sight." Amen. Hey, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor, high society and low society. God is not unrighteous that He would show forth the riches of His glory in the life of any man, woman, boy, or girl that would call on Him for mercy and call on Him for grace. They will find it, and He'll be right in giving it. Amen. Just as God is right in lowering the hammer of judgment on any nation that forgets God and on any person that would not repent and turn to Jesus, He is just as right and just as righteous that He would show forth His glory and reveal Himself to humanity in every life that He'll change for every person that would respond to the call. Amen. Because see, His wrath is all about revealing Himself. But the riches of His glory is also all about revealing Himself. You want to know why He does the work of glorification in the life of anyone that responds to His call? You know why He does that work? To reveal Himself to this world. That's why He doesn't save us and leave us the same. That's why anyone who's truly born again, that's why anyone who's truly a son or a daughter of God begins to live like God and act like God and desire the things God desires and want the things God wants. That's why that work takes place in their life, so that He can conform them in the image of His dear Son, that this world might see His dear Son. Amen? That's why God does it.
That's why there's fewer things more wicked than to take the gospel and make it something that will leave you just like the world. Because the gospel and saving men and making them a separated people and calling them out and changing their life and putting homes back together and getting men off drugs and getting men off alcohol and getting people to kick their habits and getting people off their addictions and changing people's lives, man, that's all about revealing God to this world. See, there's a picture of that in the law, the Levitical law given to Israel. God said, you know, you're a chosen nation. You're a different nation. And whenever I lead you in this pagan land, all these pagan countries around you, they're going to see you be different because you're under a different law. And it's all about making Himself known to all those pagan lands. And it's no different in the New Testament time. Amen? We're under a different law. Amen? We're under a different leadership. We're under a different judge. We're under a different book. Amen? We are different. We ought to be different. And it's all about making God known to the world around us. Amen? And so, you say, what's all this got to do with the gospel? It's got to do with God making Himself known. And so He's righteous in His desire in retribution of His wrath. He is righteous in His desire in the riches of His glory. And God is righteous in His desire in the redemption of mankind. Verse 24, it says, "Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now God has prepared the called ones and He's prepared the converted ones. He's called and some have responded, both Jew and Gentile. And thank God He's interested in both. Amen. So many, I mean, they're not careful. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. And they take Jacob as a saved man and Esau as a lost man. And like neither one of them had any choice in that. But man, that whole choice between Jacob and Esau had nothing to do with their soul salvation. It had to do with the nation God was going to use. And by the way, even if it did have to do with their salvation, God knew their heart before they were ever born. I thought of a verse I'm going to show you. Look back in John chapter 2. I want to show you this. I was thinking about that this morning. And this passage came back to my mind again. If you'll look back with me in chapter 2 of the book of the Gospel of John. Look in verse number 23, John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Now when He," speaking of Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did." Praise the Lord. Man, that sounds like revival, don't it? Man, He's doing miracles. He's revealing Himself. And by the way, that's why He did miracles. Brother Ernst just said it. To reveal Himself to man. That's why. That's what wrath's about. That's why it's all about revealing Himself. So man would know there is a God in heaven. Amen? And man, He's doing these miracles. And the Bible says, because they saw the miracles, they believed. Praise God. But look in verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them." And why didn't He commit Himself to him? Because He knew all men. Verse 25, "And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Well, we see what we think is revival sometimes. We see people believing. Isn't that the message of this new gospel now? We just believe. Oh, just believe, just believe, just believe. According to that verse, believing's not enough. Because what happened there, I believe they saw those miracles and they believe there's something different about Him. They may have even believed He was God. But you know, there's a lot of people that believe Jesus is God and they die lost. Me too. I don't know that there's ever a day in my life I didn't believe Jesus was God. I don't believe there's ever a day in my life that I can remember because I was taught at such a young age that I didn't believe that Jesus wasn't God and didn't die on the cross and raised from the dead and ascend back to heaven. Hey, I believed He was coming back. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I believed all those things and I was still lost for 19 years. And those people saw those miracles and said, man, this is God. He's God. He's got to be. This is God among us. But just because they believed with a head knowledge that He was the Son of God, Jesus had a heart knowledge of them. And He knew what was on it was in their heart. Believing He's God and believing there's one God isn't enough, because even the devils believe that. Even Satan himself believes that. You know why Satan attacks the King James Bible so much? Because he's a King James man. No one's more convinced that the King James Bible is the Word of God in these last days than Satan himself. He's a straight-laced King James man. If he came in here this morning, you know what he'd be carrying? He'd be carrying a King James Bible. And he'd have a suit and tie on. And have his hair fixed right. And, you know, as far as all things on the outside, you'd say, man, that's a prophet of God right there. And you wonder why? Because he's transformed himself into an angel of light. Nobody believes the King James Bible more than him. That's why he attacks it so much. That's why he's got over 900 different versions out there now. Because he knows this is the Bible. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He knows He rose from the grave. He knows He ascended back to heaven. He knows He's coming back. He knows all those things. And he believes them. But see, Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in man's heart. And that whole thing with Jacob and Esau, had nothing to do with their soul salvation. Esau could have repented and found mercy if he wanted to. He could have. Because that selection there didn't make him a lost man bound for hell. It made him a Gentile. Outside the covenant, outside of the promise. And there's many Gentiles that found mercy, even under the law. That Syrophoenician woman did. Amen. Cornelius did. Amen. And so, simply saying that some God's called, some have responded, both Jew and Gentile, God's interested in everybody. And He is right in His desire to redeem man. He's right in that. See, the righteousness of God's will in showing mercy, or the righteousness of God's will is in showing mercy to both Jew and Gentile. And He's right in that. And you know how He became right in that? He became right in that by the gospel. See, His holiness would have rejected it. His righteousness would. His righteousness says, can't none of us be saved. And yet He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And so God is not righteous in His will. And God will never be unrighteous in your will, or His will for you, rather. God will save you, and He's right in His righteousness. He's righteous in His desire to save you, but He's going to be right in His desire and everything He does from you, does in your life all the way through. So even as saved people, sometimes we get in our head, you know, that we've got our way of doing things. And we rebel against God's will. And God will never be unrighteous in His desires of the things He wants to do in your life. See, this section is showing the historical perspective of the gospel. And just like the call was always going out, the call is still going out. And the call is this. According to this chapter, the call is receive the Lord and find mercy. And if you reject the Lord, you fit yourself for wrath. But God is making Himself known in it all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for helping us with it. I pray that You'll help us. We're now on the altar call, that if there be one here lost, that, Lord, You would convict their heart, Lord, and they would cry out to You for mercy. They'd put their faith in Christ. Lord, they'd be justified this morning and find mercy in Your eyes. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved. I pray that You'd help us to continually be submitted to Your will. Lord, help us to follow You in all that we do. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.